Grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to be, who always is, our eternal Savior and Lord. To him be our thanks and praise, now and forever. Amen. The portion of God's word to which we turn our hearts to this evening, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." The word of our Lord. The advertisement says, "Make $1 million from manure." You might calm your enthusiasm a little bit with an old wise adage, "Seeing is believing." The day I actually see that with my own baby blues, well, then maybe I'll believe it. But up until then, I think I'll remain skeptical. How interesting it is for the disciples. Just the opposite. They saw so many miracles that Jesus did, miracle on top of miracle, and yet they were so slow of heart to believe what he was doing, who he was, why he was there. Here again, we have a miracle. Jesus curses the fig tree, and it withers. And that surprises the disciples. Now, granted, this miracle is a little out of character for Jesus. He who heals the sick and calms the storm and raises the dead. Now all of a sudden he's cursing a fig tree? Really? What's the point of that? Well, he didn't curse the fig tree because it wasn't there to provide him any breakfast that morning. No, the Jesus curse and the withering of the fig tree set the whole stage for the disciples' response. What were they to make of this most peculiar event? Well, by their question, they kind of reveal that they're kind of ignorant of who Jesus is. They haven't really gotten it yet, and even slow to believe, to have faith, to trust him, and to trust his word. I wonder how often our prayers to Jesus kind of reveals profound ignorance or lack of faith. Or maybe it's our prayers that we never pray that reveal that. Listen to what the disciples reply to him. Verse 20. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Why were they amazed? Didn't they understand that the fig tree had nothing else it could do except to wither because God had cursed it? But there's Jesus' words again. The disciples were so slow to believe the words that came from his mouth. How quick are we? They were so slow in standing back and looking at the big picture and realizing who Jesus really is and why he came to this world and what he was specifically going to do for them. Are we any quicker? Oh, they saw miracle after miracle, and each one amazed them more than the last one. And yet it seems like at this stage of their life, they wilted back, slipped back into their little cocoon of only being able to see just what's in front of them, nearsighted and not getting the whole picture. It's almost like Jesus is trying to rip blinders off their eyes, not by scolding them, but by giving them the most fantastic promise and to see how they would react to it. I wonder how Jesus' words will play in our heads and hearts this evening. Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, faith can move mountains." Listen to what he said. "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Wow. Really? That's kind of huge, isn't it? It's hard for us to fathom. Anytime Jesus explains his absolute power over our physical world and why he does the things he does, wow, that's automatically going to be confusing to us. That's hard for us to fathom. In fact, we can only understand it through faith, through journeying with Jesus to the cross. Of course, in those times, Satan just loves to twist Jesus' words. He digs a ditch on the far left and the extreme right of Jesus' truth just to trap us, ever trying to get us to swing to one extreme or the other. On one hand, Satan will accuse Jesus. On the other hand, he accuses us. Satan has no qualms with calling Jesus a liar. Ah, he's just lying to you. He's not going to give you everything and anything you pray for. Or on the other extreme, he's going to accuse us. Oh, you have little faith, virtually no faith. Maybe you have no faith at all because Jesus wants to give you this magic wand that will just do anything that you ask it to, and you don't have the ability to call down these miracles on yourself. Both lies. Both there to deceive us and to twist Jesus' words and make us even more confused. Jesus never promised to give us a magic wand. Name it and claim it. That's all you need to do. And the miracle is yours, if only you have a strong enough faith. A magic wand in the hand of sinful nature is not a good thing. Oh, we would constantly be calling on miracles to make us more happy, more pleasure, more money, more position, and more power. And in the meantime, we would lose our Savior through it all. Jesus does say no to us at times. There's been many a prayer and promise spoken over lottery tickets that God has said no to. There have even been some very faithful prayers spoken over a child or a spouse that's deathly ill in the hospital. Many parents have spoken many heart-filled and faith-filled prayers over their children who have been caught in addiction or in some sexual abuse. In some of those cases, the sick person has gotten well. In some cases, the child or the spouse has gone home to heaven. In some cases, the grips of addiction have been broken. And in others, well, not quite yet. We're waiting. When Jesus made his loving promise that whatever is spoken in faith, he will answer that prayer. He will give you what you ask for. He wasn't stepping back from his ability to control all situations. He wasn't handing over his godliness to us for us to be our own gods. No, he still retains the power and the control to say no. And when he says no, it's because he has a better answer for our prayer than what we are asking for. See, none of this makes any sense to us until we take it and journey with Jesus to the cross. How were we to understand this most mysterious phrase that Jesus promised, that Jesus made here? By going with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he pray for? Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. He actually prayed for two different things. One, for this cup of suffering to pass by him if there was any other way to save people from their sins. But his most supreme prayer, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And so the Heavenly Father granted his prayer, that the Heavenly Father's will would be done, and that Jesus would drink that cup totally, every last drop of the punishment for our sins. And that was Jesus' will also. It might help us to wrap our minds around this if we actually go back to the Garden of Eden too. What was life like for Adam and Eve before the fall into sin? Oh, how they walked with the Lord God Almighty. What peace and harmony. And Adam and Eve's mind and heart weren't consumed with themselves. They were focused on their Heavenly Father. And with the absence of sin, they had absolute trust that their Heavenly Father was going to provide everything and anything they need, that they could ask Him for anything, and He would take care of it. He would withhold nothing from them. And they were so focused toward Him that ultimately their love for Him brought them time and time again to that point of, Heavenly Father, we want your will to be done, not ours. And so they walked in absolute peace and oneness in the Garden of Eden. Until, of course, Satan came by with his tempting voice and said, oh, don't you know? God really has withheld something from you. He really hasn't been as generous as you might think he is. He's really a stingy God because he doesn't allow you to be a God like him. But if you rebel against him, if you listen to me, Satan says, then you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And with his tempting voice, he gets them to doubt God. He gets them to doubt God and to start wondering, well, maybe God hasn't fulfilled all my wishes and desires. Satan turns their hearts toward themselves, and they start to feel as though they've been cheated out of something. And with that sin, they fall. They fall a miserable fall. And from then on, they're always dealing with a sinful nature that so wants to believe that God has been stingy and unloving, or a sinful nature that doubts their ability. And so they ran from God. And ever since, God is always trying to reestablish that peace and harmony with us, that we once again might trust Him completely, and that sin might never get in there to destroy that harmony we'd have with Him. But oh, what a journey God goes on to reestablish that peace with us to be able to show us how much he loves us. And so we don't pull our faith into the spotlight and say, oh, if I just have a stronger faith, I could name it and claim it. No, our faith withers every time it's in the spotlight. It's not much to speak about. Why? Because faith always rivets its attention on the one it has faith in, not on itself. And so our eyes this Lenten season need to be riveted on Jesus and journey with him. And the more we listen to his word and see his action and ponder what he does, the more we will not be able to question, does God really love me? Does he really have the power to fulfill this promise he's made to me? Does he really love me enough to fulfill this promise he's made for me? This is the Jesus who we've heard how he's tempted by Satan and yet was without sin. Why would he put himself under that kind of torture? Out of love for you and me, to take our place, to live that holy life that we were unable to do. It was this Jesus who surrendered himself to be beaten and whipped, bloodied, when all he had to do was call down 12 legions of angels. But he would not. Is that not power to hang in there when you're so mistreated? Also that his blood could atone for us. It was Jesus who took bread and wine and combined it in with and under his body and blood that he might give the disciples of that day and the disciples ever on his meal of forgiveness, peace, and strengthening for our faith. Is that not powerful? He didn't do that for himself. He did it because we need his divine forgiveness. He's the one who stretched out his arms and offered himself to be killed by sinful humans and to be punished by his heavenly Father, all to bear our sins, that there might be peace for us. Is that not powerful, all-powerful and all-loving? And he was declared to be the very Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Who just decides they're going to get up and walk out of their tomb? God and God alone. To win the victory. Can such a God ever withhold anything from us that is good and gracious according to his plan for us? He ascended to his throne on high, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling heaven and earth on his own behalf? No, Scripture is very clear. For the sake of his people. And he will come again. He's promised to take us to be with him so that we may also be where he is in heaven. Can we doubt his love or his power to fulfill those words? Whatever you pray for in faith, it will be done for you. It will be, whether we discern it or not. Paul wrote to the Romans, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Not some things. Graciously give us all things. Oh, doesn't that marvel our mind? To think of how he's working that out, even sometimes without us detecting it. Jesus told doubting Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And are we not blessed? We have not seen the wounds of Jesus. We didn't see him hanging on the cross or stepping out of the tomb, and yet through his Holy Spirit, he gives us faith to believe. Sometimes we don't see how he's working in all things for our good. Sometimes we don't see how he's answering our prayers and answering them even better than what we prayed for. and yet he is. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Oh, soon one of these days we'll go home to heaven and we can ask him all about it. Maybe he will roll out the scroll and show us each and every prayer that ever came and how he so marvelously fulfilled it beyond our wildest expectations, beyond our even ability to detect it. But he's there. We are brothers and sisters of the great mountain mover Jesus. And he invites us this Lenten season to plug into his power, into the power through his word, to pray with all of our heart, to trust him implicitly, and to not let our sinful nature bring out a grain of doubt over how much our Lord loves us and what he will do for us and how he will answer our prayers. What a journey he has laid out for us as he draws us ever closer to himself and says, listen, listen to my word and take it to heart and you will be blessed. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, glorious Lord, you say remarkable things and we pray, give us hearts filled with faith to believe all that you have spoken. Be with us and strengthen us in these dark days by your glorious gospel light. Warm us and lead us, protect us, dear Lord, by your mighty power. And we pray above all things, may your will be done. In Jesus, our living Lord, we pray. Amen.